I would invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. It's been a long chapter. We're going to conclude John chapter 6 this morning. John 6, and I'll read verses 60 through 71. John 6, verses 60 through 71. You'll recall last week, Jesus said some pretty hard things, and now we hear the response. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one comes to me unless it is granted him by the Father." And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray one more time. Father, Jesus says it is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. So we ask for you to fill us with your Holy Spirit now. Lord, we know that your words are spiritual words and the natural man cannot receive them. And so we pray that we would not attempt to receive these words by simply our human nature, but Lord, by the Spirit of God. And Lord, if there are natural men and women or even children here this morning that are still natural, Lord, would you give them the very Spirit of life this morning? Open their hearts like you opened the heart of Lydia to receive and pay attention to what is being said. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all of us, from time to time, have to be told hard things. Things that aren't necessarily hard to understand, but things that are difficult to receive. For example, parents, how many of you have had the experience of telling your child to do the chores only for them to respond as if you had just asked them to enlist in the military? Okay, for children, sometimes being told to go and do the chores can be a hard thing to receive. But it's not just children. Wives, when your husband springs on you that last-minute thing that he's doing, that last-minute thing he's doing late at night with the guys, or that he's going to be out late working, leaving you alone with all the kids for the evening, it isn't always the easiest thing to receive. And husbands, when your wife tells you she just needs to run into the store for a few things, which is code for see in an hour, that's not always the easiest thing to receive either. Okay, none of those things are difficult to understand, but sometimes because of our sin nature, we find certain things that our parents say, certain things that our spouse says to us, to be somewhat intolerable. Especially when it goes against your expectations. Okay, chores are worse when you are expecting to go out and play instead. Okay, an evening alone with the kids isn't bad, except when you're expecting the help from your husband. And your wife shopping while you wait in the car isn't that bad, except the Chiefs kick off in 10 minutes. Our expectations very often make statements that others make more difficult to tolerate. And a similar thing is happening in our passage this morning. Jesus has just said some hard things. Not hard to understand necessarily, but difficult to receive. Because they went against the expectations of what every Jew thought the Messiah would say and be. Okay, they didn't expect the Messiah to say, "Eternal life only comes to those who eat my flesh and drink my blood." They didn't expect Jesus to say, "It's only those whom the Father draws to me that have eternal life." And it wasn't just that these statements were mere inconveniences. Their unbelief stemmed from a root cause. And that root cause is that they had not yet received the Spirit of life and believed. And so this morning, we are going to see two responses to these hard sayings of Jesus. One response is going to be departing. The second response is going to be believing. But even before we get to the two responses, I want to show you first what Jesus does. And this is the first point on your outline if you're taking notes. The first thing that Jesus does is he actually doubles down on the hard sayings. Doubling down on the hard sayings. And notice verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Okay, so the disciples, they're listening to Jesus' teaching from last week, and they're saying to Jesus, "These are hard sayings, Jesus. Who can listen to this?" Now, hard here doesn't necessarily mean they couldn't understand, but the word means it was offensive or it was difficult to tolerate, hard, tough to take in. So what were these sayings that were difficult to swallow? How about Jesus saying he was the bread from heaven, implying he is from heaven, the eternal Son of God? Or how about only those whom the Father draws come to me? Or that Jesus would give his own flesh so the world could live. Or as I said earlier, only by eating my flesh and drinking my blood, which we saw last Sunday, means believing in Jesus, can you have eternal life. If these were the hard sayings that were difficult for the crowds to tolerate, and they certainly went against every expectation that the Jewish people had about the Messiah. And Jesus knows it. Verse 61, notice what Jesus says. Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" Now, as one commentator pointed out, Jesus didn't say these things to purposefully offend, but many took his sayings offensively. Hey, and that can happen to you and I as well, can't it? You've probably had the experience before where you said something to someone and you actually meant to help them. Your intention was to bless them with your words, but they didn't take it that way. They were offended by what you said. And that's what's happening here. Okay, Jesus didn't say anything wrong, but many were offended. Eat your flesh and drink your blood? You alone are the path to eternal life? Who do you think you are, Jesus? Verse 62. Then Jesus doubles down. He says, "Well, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before. Now that verse can kind of pop out of nowhere. Seems a little odd on the surface. And it can be helpful to remember that John's gospel in particular very often ties together the ascension of Christ and the cross of Christ. So whenever Jesus says being lifted up, it's talking about his being lifted up cross and his subsequent glory. Okay, so when Jesus says in verse 62, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's as if Jesus is saying, if you think this is offensive, what are you going to do when you see the Son of Man hanging naked and ashamed on a Roman cross being crucified? I remember a seminary professor once saying in response to a cultural voice that was challenging the church's view on marriage and sexuality. And he responded by saying, you think our views on marriage and sexuality are out there. We also believe that Jesus Christ is going to one day physically return to this earth riding a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth. In other words, you ain't seen nothing yet. And that's Jesus in verse 62. If this offends you, you ain't seen nothing yet. But then Jesus tells us the true reason, the root cause for why they were offended. Notice verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The reason that they were offended, the reason they did not believe, is because the Spirit alone gives life. And we've seen that already in John, haven't we? In John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born of the Spirit, he will not enter the kingdom of God. Okay, you're offended by my words, Jesus says, because you have not yet been born of the Spirit. The Spirit alone can lead you to believe in these hard sayings. Last year, leading up to the 2024 presidential election, President Trump, or at that time he was not president but was a candidate, did something no president had done before. He went on an extremely popular podcast show that was hosted by a guy named Joe Rogan. And ever since President Trump was on that podcast, Joe Rogan has actually had several evangelical Christians on the show with him who share the gospel with him. And just recently, there was a retired Navy SEAL on his podcast by the name of Chad Wright. And they were in the midst of talking to one another, and Joe Rogan starts to talk about how, you know, it's human, because of human nature, we can't be sure that the words that are written in the Bible are actually true. You know, it's man's words and man's influence. And Chad Wright straight up says to Joe Rogan, there is nothing I can say to convince you in the truth of the gospel. There is no words I can use, no logic I can apply. There is nothing that I or anyone else can say to convince you of this. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying in verse 63. The flesh, no good. Human reasoning, no good. Logic, no good. Hearing the same thing over and over again, no good. The flesh is of no help at all. The only one who can convince you of the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only one who can convince you to receive it by faith, the hard sayings of Jesus Christ, is the Spirit of God. Amen. And Jesus says these words he has spoken are themselves spirit and life. But even words of spirit and life require the Holy Spirit to open one's heart to be received. And this is why Jesus would later say in John 16:7 that it's actually better. Think about this. Jesus says it's better that I depart so that I can send the Holy Spirit. James Montgomery Boyce pointed out how often people today will say things like, you know, if only I could see Jesus face to face. If only I could talk with him and walk with him in the flesh. If only I could actually, you know, see his miracles, then I would believe. And yet here we have a group of people who walked and talked with Jesus in the flesh. They saw his miracles with their own eyes, and they do not believe. And the reason they don't believe is because Jesus says two things are necessary to believe: the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That is how one comes to believe in Christ, and that is how those of you who have already been born again and do believe in Christ are sanctified. This is one reason you'll notice if you've been in our prayer rooms, you'll notice the last prayer point every Sunday is the preaching of the Word. And the reason that's on there every Sunday is because it doesn't matter how eloquent a preacher might be, it doesn't matter how persuasive his words might be, unless the Spirit of God is simultaneously moving in the heart of that person, giving them new birth, giving them new life, it is to no avail. Now, thankfully, I think most of you know this, preaching is actually not primarily for unbelievers. Preaching is first and foremost for God's people. It is first and foremost for those who already have the Spirit of Christ. And when you have the Spirit of Christ, and then you hear the Word of Christ, the Spirit uses as a means the Word of Christ to then sanctify you and conform you to the image of Christ and even enable you to believe some really difficult things that the Bible teaches. This is how you come to grow and believe in Christ: the Spirit and the Word working through faith. Then Jesus says in verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. Some of you are standing here. You don't believe. Some of you are sitting here this morning. You don't believe. And then John adds in parenthesis, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Jesus knew from the beginning. Same word that John uses in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. At the beginning of creation, even before creation, Ephesians 1 tells us, Jesus knew those who would believe and those who would betray him. And Jesus actually mentions the one who would betray him later on in this passage. If you look down to verse 70, Jesus says, did I not choose you the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. See, when you hear and read the Easter story and you see the betrayal of Judas, Judas did not pull a fast one over Jesus. Jesus knew from the beginning who would believe and who it was who would betray him. And then Jesus gives a reason. He said, and this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Okay, the reason why he refers to the Spirit alone giving life and some here are not believing is because, as I said earlier, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. No one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father. The decision of who believes and who does not believe ultimately rests with the sovereign Father. Only those the Father grants come to Jesus. And yet Jesus has made it abundantly plain in John 6 at the same time, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. Now, before we move on to the two responses, I want to show you something that Jesus is doing here in this passage. Jesus hears the crowds, notices the crowds are offended. He says some hard and offensive things, difficult to tolerate, hard to swallow. And notice Jesus, realizing all of this, doesn't dumb down the message. He doesn't try to soften his words a little bit in order to maybe soften the blow, you know, make it a little more palatable for them. He actually doubles down. He says, you think this is offensive? Wait till you see the Son of Man hanging on a cross. He says, your flesh is useless in coming to me. The Spirit alone gives life. He says, yet again, only those that the Father grants can come to me. Now, I think if we're honest, I know it's true for me, we can struggle at times to do what Jesus is doing here. Why? Well, fear of man, desire to be liked, a desire to be approved by others. These things can tempt us to make compromises about what we believe. So what will we do? Well, we'll soften our language a little bit. We'll say things that make our faith look more appealing to other people, or we'll waffle on our true convictions in order to be accepted by this or that friend group. Churches today will sometimes do this by distilling their doctrinal statements down to just no more than 6 or 7 sentences. In the end, it probably will bring in more people. But Jesus doesn't do this. He spoke some very exclusive truths. He spoke some very difficult truths. And then when he saw that the crowds were offended, he did not back down. He kept preaching the truth. I had dinner a few weeks ago at Red Robin with my family. It was my mom's birthday. And I sat across the table from my brother. My brother attends a Bible church in Hutchinson, Kansas, so I asked him, I said, what is your pastor preaching through right now? And he said they were taking a break from the book of Hebrews to go through a sermon series called How to Be an Old Church, Not a Dead Church. How to Be an Old Church, Not a Dead Church. Well, that's a curious title. I inquired further, well, what's the series about? He said, it's how to ensure your church lasts for generations and does not die out, as we see happening to so many churches today. And I believe that one way Vine Community Church can become an old church and not a dead church someday is by staying committed to sound doctrine. Even when it offends, even when it goes against the norms of the culture and the norms of society, even if it means we as a church grow at a slower pace, may we be like Jesus, not backing down on the difficult things, not compromising on the hard things, but to continue to teach the truth, even the hardest of sayings. So that's the first thing we see. We see Jesus doubling down on the hard sayings. Now we see two responses. And the first response is departing from the hard sayings. Departing from the hard sayings. Notice verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. After Jesus doubles down on these hard sayings, John tells us many disciples turned back and stopped following him. Now, there's two things I want you to notice in this verse. The first thing I want you to notice is what led them to turn away. Okay, what led them to turn away was the hard sayings. Okay, it was the things that offended them. And this was not the first time that this happened to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus once was confronted by a rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he literally says, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's every evangelist's dream question. Someone comes up and just asks, "Hey, what do I need to do to be saved? Let me know." And Jesus, eventually in the conversation, places his finger on the one thing the rich young ruler was unwilling to give up in order to follow Jesus. For him, it was his wealth. It was his money. And because Jesus told him and pointed that out and said, "Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me," it tells us that the rich man went away sad. People will turn away when we teach hard things. That should be something we expect as we are seeking to reach out to a lost world. No servant is greater than his master. If it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to you and me. I think today, in a world where, morally speaking, pretty much everything goes, I think one of the hardest sayings we could say today is repent and turn away from your sin. I was mentoring a young man once, sharing the gospel with him, studying God's word with him, and he seemed like he was ready to commit his life to Christ. But then we started talking about the fact that sex outside of marriage was sinful. And that until he and his girlfriend got married, they should refrain from that. Like the rich young ruler, that was a sticking point for him. He left. He found another church that was willing to affirm his lifestyle. And I never heard from him again. Now, it might be tempting to think, well, maybe if I hadn't mentioned that right away, if I hadn't mentioned that till, you know, ways down the road, maybe he would have been more receptive. Maybe we could have got him saved. But Jesus reminds us, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Yet Jesus didn't wait to say hard things, because his confidence was in the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is at work in a person's life, if the Father is drawing that person, they will receive the words of Christ, even the very, very difficult ones, because that is the power of God's Spirit. And I have seen the opposite of that story happen, where the hard things were said and repentance and faith and baptism is what happened next. That's the first thing in 66. Now the second thing to notice. Notice it doesn't say that people in general turned away. John is very clear. He says many disciples turned away. In other words, many who were following Jesus, who for all intents and purposes looked just like any other disciple, but then they ultimately left Jesus and no longer followed him. And perhaps it is no coincidence that John, the author of this gospel, would later write what he does in his epistle, which Pastor Matt read earlier, in 1 John 2:19. You can turn there in your Bibles, or you can even glance at your bulletin. First John 2:19. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Okay, these disciples that left Jesus were never truly of Jesus, John says. For if they had been of Jesus, if they had the Spirit of life, they would have continued to follow Jesus despite the hard and difficult sayings. But they didn't. They left so that it might be plain that they were never true disciples of Christ. Now, it is important that we have a category for this in our minds. Otherwise, we can end up falling in one of two ditches. Okay, the first ditch is we'll look at people like these disciples in John 66 who appeared to be disciples. Okay, they went to church with us. They sang with us. They listened to the word with us. But then they leave the church, never to return again, and they end up living just like the world for the rest of their days. And we think, well, at least we'll see them in heaven one day. They may not be walking with Christ anymore, but I know they're saved. I saw them receive Christ. I was there at their baptism. We can't fall into that ditch. Because Jesus would later go on to say in John 8:31, if you abide and remain in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Okay, we can't fall into that ditch. It is those who God preserves, those who persevere in faith that are truly his disciples. But then there's a second ditch that we can fall into. And the second ditch is we look at the people that are like the disciples in verse 66 who were in church with us, they sang with us, they sat under the preaching of the word with us, and then they leave the church never to return again and end up living just like the world for the rest of their lives. And we think they must have lost their salvation. How else can you explain it? I mean, here they are following Jesus. They look just like us. And now they're not anymore. They must have lost their salvation. Okay, we cannot fall into that ditch either. Because notice what Jesus says in John 6:39. Just a few weeks ago, we saw this. John 6:39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. In other words, all the Father has given to me, I will ensure are raised to eternal life on the last day. So when we see something like John 6:66 happening, it's not that those people are still saved despite their rejection of Christ, nor is it that they lost their salvation. Okay, the reality is they never had salvation. They never had the Spirit of God to begin with. Okay, Jesus says in verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. You know, the flesh can go to church. The flesh can sing hymns. The flesh can even go under the waters of baptism. But the Spirit alone gives new birth, and the Spirit alone gives new life. It is the Spirit who ensures perseverance by preserving us in faith to the very end, which is why John later in life could look back on this scenario and say what he says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. That's what happened to the disciples in verse 66. And that is what would soon happen to Judas as well. Never truly were of Jesus, for if they had been, they would have continued to follow him. Which is exactly what we see happening to those whom Jesus says he had chosen. And that's what we see in our last point this morning. Some departed because of the hard sayings. Some believed through the hard sayings. Believing through the hard sayings. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Now picture this scene with me. You got thousands. Remember? This is right on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000, which we said was more like 20,000 when you take into account women and children. You got thousands of people walking away. Their dust cloud is still filling the air. Perhaps, we're not sure, but perhaps only the 12 are left standing there. And Jesus turns and he says to them, not for his sake, but for theirs, "Do you want to go away as well?" And their response, which is represented by Peter, is truly a response of those that have been given life. Peter says in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter makes a great confession. And it's actually a confession similar to the confession he makes in the Gospel of Matthew. And I want us to read that confession. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. To Matthew 16. And I want you to listen to what Jesus says about how it was that Peter made this confession. Okay, Matthew 16, starting in verse 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Flesh has not revealed this. My Father has revealed this to you. Does that sound familiar? Maybe John 6, verse 63, "The Spirit is the one who gives life." Or maybe John 6, 65, "No one comes to me unless it is granted by my Father." It just as Jesus responds in Matthew 16, saying, "My Father has revealed this to you," here Jesus says in verse 70, "Did I not choose you, the 12? You believe this because the Father has shown it to you. The Spirit has given you life. I've chosen you." Peter believes what is being said here, even the difficult things. He believes even the hard, offensive sayings. He might not fully comprehend them all yet. And he might even be tempted to look at those disciples wandering off in the distance thinking, "Man, that might be a lot easier if I just went with them." But even still, he and the disciples believe. The Spirit has given them life. And beloved, you need to know, you are going to face real temptations in this life. Temptations that Hebrews 3 tells us could lead you to fall away from the living God. But whenever the devil throws those accusations and those temptations and those doubts in your face, you remember these words in verse 68. "To whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life." Let me tell you, I have been comforted by those words in seasons of doubt. Yes, pastors have big doubts. And I have been comforted to think, where else would I go? To whom else would I go? You alone, Lord, have the words of eternal life. And I want you all to ask that question this morning of yourselves. Where else would you go? Maybe you'd say, well, I'd go to a life of sin and pleasure, pursue sexual gratification. I know those who have chosen that path, left their families even to pursue that. And that might garner you a few years of temporary pleasure and satisfaction, but Proverbs chapter 5 says that the man who goes after the forbidden woman, his life will end in ruin, regret, and destruction. Not only in this life, but for all eternity. Or maybe you'd go to a life of agnosticism or atheism. You know what? I'm just not going to believe in any of this. There is no God, no afterlife. But what happens then? Okay, you live your whole life thinking at the end of life you're just going to cease to exist. All of life is really meaningless because we're all just a bunch of chemicals and atoms bouncing around against each other. But then when you die, and you don't actually slip into oblivion, but you wake up in the fires of hell, where else are you going to go? To whom would you go? Where else would you go? You know, it's interesting. Everyone wants to live forever. No one wants to die. And yet Jesus says there's only one way, one path to live forever, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has the words of eternal life, and if you will put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you will have eternal life, and you will follow after the Lord Jesus Christ to eternity. I love what J.C. Ryle wrote. He said, to whom shall we go if we give up our religion? Where shall we find peace and hope and solid comfort as in serving Christ, however poorly we serve him? Can we better ourselves by turning our back on Christ and going back to our old ways? We cannot. Then let us hold on our way and persevere to the very end. Polycarp was an early church father. Actually, some people thought that Polycarp was discipled by John the Apostle himself, the author of the Gospel of John. And near the end of Polycarp's life, he was arrested for his faith in Christ. And he was dragged before a proconsul and an angry mob in a large Colosseum. And as he stood before the proconsul, They told him to say these words, down with the atheists. You might be like, what? Down with the atheists? You got to understand, Romans believed in many, many, many gods. And the Christians believed in one God. So to them, they were atheists. So Polycarp gladly said, down with the atheists. Proconsul, realizing this, pressed further. He said, renounce and reproach Christ, and I will set you free. And then Polycarp gave his famous response. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I now blaspheme my King and my Savior? And eventually in that crowded stadium, Polycarp was put to death. Polycarp chose Christ over life itself. Like Peter, he said, where else? Where else would I go? And whether we are faced with martyrdom someday, or opposition from the culture, or the offense of your own friends and family, may God's Spirit the Spirit who gives life, enable us always to say, I will not depart. To where else would I go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. Let's pray.